this morning. I want us to go to the doctor this morning. We're going to have a spiritual examination. We've all been to the doctor, and we have sat and sat and sat, and we filled out forms. Have you ever had a birthday while you were at the doctor's office? Filling out those forms. And do you have a good doctor that you have confidence in? Did he do good by you? Did you get better if you had to go? The Bible has a lot to say. And the way that it teaches living the gospel out in your life, purity, righteousness, the way it describes it, the illustrations it uses, the events that characterize the life of Christ when He was on the earth with His compassion, the way that He took care of certain diseases and maladies and even raised somebody from the dead. And He is, as in our view, the great physician. Marshall Keble used to have a sermon that he preached years and years and years ago called "The Doctor Who Never Lost a Case." And that was Jesus. He was always successful in everything that He attempted to do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul teaches us that we are to be a living sacrifice unto God. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice by the renewing of our minds, so we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matthew 9, in verse 12, Jesus made the point on one occasion, it's the sick man who needs the doctor. That if you're well, you don't need a physician, but if you're sick, you need one. He said that after taking the criticism. You know, somebody was saying, well, he's eating with publicans and sinners. Why in the world does he do that? Why does he stay around people like that? And his point was, of course, I came to help. And people need help. People in sin, all men in sin need help. All men like us need the Savior. Luke 4:23, he once said to some people in his hometown, doubtless you're going to give me or say to me, physician, heal thyself. Now they were enraged over his comments to them in the synagogue there. But he thought about that point when he thought about the way they were and how they were looking at him. If you can do anything, do it to yourself first. Did he need any healing? Did the proverb fit Jesus? Do I need to prescribe medicine for myself before I prescribe it for you? He was that high priest that did not have to go into the Holy of Holies with blood for himself. He just carried blood into heaven, as it were, in metaphorical sense, for us. And then you think about 3 John 2, Gaius. I'm praying for you. I want you to have a good situation as your soul prospers. I want you to be in health. I want you to have a healthy body as much so as you have a healthy soul. What kind of body would I have if it were exactly proportionate to my spiritual health right now? Would I be in bed sick? Would I be lively, vital, energetic? Would I be on my deathbed? How would it go? Mark 5:25, there's an interesting passage there that Mark gives us. Luke doesn't describe the doctors this much and say this much about this situation, but Mark, a non-physician himself, did say that this woman that had the issue of blood 12 years, that was the first thing wrong with her. And then he said she'd suffered many things, but not from her ailment. She suffered many things of many physicians. And she had spent all her money, and she was none better, and she grew worse. Six things in one little capsule, he tells us about that woman that was healed by the Lord. Now, as we think about our own situation, I want us, first of all, to start looking at just some signs in various parts of our spiritual anatomy. And let's think about it like this. As I get this examination, maybe the doctor's looking at it, or the Lord's looking at my head. I get one of those MRIs or whatever. And the Lord's looking there, and He's trying to find. You know, Jesus had said, that one of the pillars of the old law of Moses was that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that word mind there captures the intellect. And so as Jesus examines us today regarding the situation that we are in, the condition of our spirit, He looks to see whether or not we are an informed people and whether or not our children or our grandchildren are an informed people. What about your head? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 19, in the days of Elisha, there was a couple that Elisha was always going by their house. And at any rate, he got involved with them and promised them a son. And they had this child born, and then he grows up a little bit, and then he's out in the field with his daddy one day, and he says, "My head! My head!" And the father says to a servant, "Take him to his mother." And he does, and the boy dies. And Elisha later restores the boy to his head. If you've ever been fainting, or you've had a blow to the head, you've had headaches, migraine or otherwise, you see a serious situation. My head hurts. How am I going to live with this? When the Lord looks at my head, what are the signs that He sees? What does He see there? Hosea 4, 6, you know, it could be empty. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I'm not talking about your brain, I'm talking about your mind. Now, your brain has to operate for your mind to work. I know how that goes. But I'm talking about your mind. Now, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You get knowledge via the brain somehow in this unexplained, mysterious connection between mind and body. The Lord has my mind calling on my brain. It works that way. And so, information. Does He find an empty-headed people? Does He find an empty-headed person? Where am I now in my spiritual growth? What about Romans 12, verse 20? You know, Paul said that if you treat somebody right, you return good for evil, you can heap coals of fire upon his head. Is my head burning? Am I ashamed of the way that I've committed sin against other people? He said that could happen. Treat a fellow right when he treats you wrong. It could be that you cause the head or the spirit, as it were, to have the sensation of burning coals. Embarrassment, shame. What does the Lord see when He sees? Has the principle ever been in operation in my spiritual anatomy? Does He see any signs of that? Isaiah 1:5, maybe just this one word captures it. He says, the whole head is sick. When Isaiah is talking about God's people in Judah, the southern kingdom, the whole head is sick and the heart faint. Israel or Judah could have said at that point, if they were honest about it, that's us. That's us. Sick in the head. Sick in the head. Faint in the heart. We're dumb. We're people of no conviction. And we're people of no strength. I don't want that to be me. You do not want that to be you. Ever. Or it could be a sad head as the Lord looks at it. There's a verse in Jeremiah 9 and verse 1. Where Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You look in your situation, you look at the church, or you look at the world, and you can be so sad and down and gloomy because of a depressed situation of which you were aware. And maybe you cry about it. You say, I wish I had more tears to cry. I wish I had more to expend in the cause, to right things, to right the ship. I wish that God could use me in some way that would better the situation. Do you have a sad head because of something you're going through this day or this month or whatever? Or in Matthew 27:39, there were Jews who came at the right by the Lord as He was hanging on the cross, and they were right there in front of Him. They had wagging heads. Talk about a sad scene, a stupid scene. so revolting to think about it. The Lord lovingly, sacrificially giving His life that they might live, and they're wagging their heads at Him. We've seen kids do that, and I've seen an adult do that. Repulsive situation. So childish. And these men for whom He is dying are making fun of Him as He hangs on the cross, giving His life for them. What a contradiction of concerns. When Jesus does that out of compassion, and they wag their heads at Him out of just hatefulness. I don't want a head like that. Jonah 2 and verse 5, maybe my head is weed infested. You know, there's a prayer there in that chapter, out of the belly of the fish, Jonah prays. Now, as far as I know, nobody's ever had this experience except Jonah. One of a kind experience. New Testament, Matthew's going to liken, you know, what Jonah experienced to what Jesus is going to experience. You're going to be given the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But unlike the Lord, Jonah was running from his duty, running from his obligation. And the Lord prepared this great fish and swallowed him up. And so he's inside, he's engulfed in this fish. I do not know how that feels. But he is still conscious. He is aware. And he is desperate. And he prays. And the language that he uses, it's like he's inside this fish and the fish goes down to the bottoms of the mountains that go down into the sea. And goes down in the weeds that are there. And his head is caught in the weeds. I guess it's symbolical language, figurative language, I suppose. But it has to do with going down to the depths of the ocean. And his head is infested in weeds. Tangled in weeds. What does God see? What does the great physician see as he examines my head this day? Can he detect that I am loving the Lord with my whole head? Can he see that? Number two, what if he looks at my heart? Maybe you've gone to the cardiologist. You've had a heart specialist. Maybe you've had to have heart surgery. I remember back in the 1970s when June and I were still very young people like Seth and Amy. And my father had to have heart surgery at that time. We just mentioned Raleigh Nanog from the Philippines, who had a heart attack. We understand the seriousness of this. And let me ask you these questions. Maybe the doctor wants to know this. Have you had a heart replacement? Knew a man in Virginia. He's now dead. But he had a replacement. Ward Teal was his name. We used to go up there to near Blacksburg, Virginia, to Christiansburg, years ago, up there several times for lectureships. Ward Teal had the heart replacement. It lasted as long as the doctors said it would. He lived on the number of years they said he would live, and he died. What a great thing to be given added time on the earth. But you see, in the Bible, the Bible discusses the spiritual condition of man in the sense that everybody who commits sin needs a new heart. You're going to have to get the replacement. If you don't, you die eternally. Serious talk when it's put in like that. Is it replaced? Ezekiel 11:19, this passage, I'm telling you, it's one we don't spend enough time on. It also comes up again in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 7. But in Ezekiel 11:19, notice what God through the prophet said about the coming days, down the stream of time. What does He say? I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Now watch it. Why are you going to do that, Lord? That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Now that is absolutely incredible. And especially in the light of some of the dumb things that have been said in the church in my lifetime with regard to the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give us 15 spirits. He's going to give us one. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. How are you going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace if you don't have the one Spirit? But he says that goes together with getting a new heart. Heart replacement is necessary. 2 Peter 1:4. A new nature is necessary. You've got to be remade in the image of God by the Spirit. Titus 3, 5, and 6, Paul calls that regeneration. It's a recreation. That's what Ezekiel's prophesying. Going to give them one Spirit. You cannot in the church maintain the unity of the Spirit if you don't have the same Spirit I have. You can't maintain it with me. I can't maintain it with you. If you don't have the same heart I have, we cannot stay together in a congregation. We cannot maintain unity in the brotherhood. There's far more to this than many Christians have seen. What about this question? The doctor may ask us, the Lord may ask us, what about your heart? Is it pure? Now, since you've been recreated, regenerated, I know at one time it was, you were forgiven. You were forgiven before you were regenerated. You had to be. Or you had regeneration while you're still in your sin. Now, if you were forgiven and then you were regenerated, did you go back to the world? We were talking about this morning in 2 Peter 2. Did you go back to the world? Are you practicing error? Are you practicing sin? Or are you maintaining your condition? That is necessary. Exercise is necessary. New atmosphere is necessary. Several things involved in maintaining your spiritual well-being. James 4 and verse 8. Is your heart pure? Purify your hearts, you sinners. Hebrews 10, 22. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What about it? Hebrews 10, 22. This question. Do you have a true heart? As the Lord examines my heart, my spiritual heart, is it a true heart? Is it really faithful? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Is it dependable? Or is it not? What about this one? Luke 24, 32. Was not our heart burning within us as He opened to us the Scriptures? Is your heart on fire this morning? I'm not talking about indigestion. I'm talking about your heart, your spiritual heart. Luke 24, 32. Was not our heart burning within us as He opened to us the Scriptures in the way? I tell you what, if your mind is not in love with the gospel of Christ, there's still something very wrong with your heart. And any time a member of the church walks out and leaves the church, there was something very wrong with his heart condition. There really was. Romans 6, 17, the Lord looked into my heart. Well, I see it's an obedient one. Thanks be unto God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. So the examination shows these kinds of things, spiritually speaking, when the Lord takes a good look inside and sees the real me. Number three, what about my hands? My hands. Anything wrong with my hands? Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Of course you want clean hands. James 4, 8. You know, you want clean hands and a pure heart. You don't want to go to the doctor with mud on your hands. Try to shake hands with him. Glad to meet you, doctor. You know better than that, and I do too. The Pharisees had a mistaken notion about cleanliness, and Jesus tried to help them to get over the hump of their misinformation. When he was talking spiritually, he says, we're not talking about just taking a bath now. We're talking about cleanliness that has to go to the inside. But they criticized Jesus because he'd come from the marketplace and he wouldn't wash his hands. And they would say, that is sin. And Jesus says, in effect, where is that written in the law of Moses that a man has to wash his hands every time he comes home from the marketplace? There is no passage like that. And furthermore, what God is more concerned than clean hands is the fact that He wants your spirit clean. You violate the law by your traditions. I don't violate your law at all. I violate your traditions, but my hands are clean in God's sight. Let's ask this question. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Are these working hands? Do these hands ever do any work? What are they for? Are they in good shape because you utilize them? You know, you use something or you lose it in some sense. Have these hands become very, very specialized in some service, some work, some program, some activity? Are they working hands? Working with your hands the things that is good? What about 1 Timothy 2:8? He says, lift up holy hands. He has men leading prayer in the services, lifting up holy hands to God. Now, he's not talking about hands, you know, or fingernails that there's no dirt under. But he's talking about lifting up these hands that indicate the holiness of the heart. They indicate the holiness of the heart. Do you have holy hands? James 4:8, are they clean? Spiritually speaking, are they clean? You know, Paul would say in Acts 20, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, I'm free from the blood of all men. I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Do your hands have blood on them? In the sense that you're somehow contributing to the damnation of people. Instead of being a point of rescue or information or relief, you are constantly an impediment to the conversion of other persons. Do you have blood on your hands? Are you guilty before God? Do you hate your brother? Are you a murderer, as John talks about hating your brother being a murderer? Do you have blood on your hands? James 4 and verse 8, clean hands. What about Galatians 2 and 9? Are your hands encouraging hands? Paul said at the conference in Jerusalem, Galatians 2 and Acts 15, the circumcision conference, when Peter and John and James, the Lord's brother, perceived that God had given us this ministry to the Gentiles, they gave to us the right hands. It's in the plural. They gave us the right hands of fellowship. Boy, how encouraging. Now, when the Lord looks at my hands, He says, well, I see there's some problems here. Or I see, my, these hands look good. I see these are consoling hands. These are encouraging hands. These are hands that put the kingdom first. They serve. These are a servant's hands. These are a worker's hands. We've all looked at our knuckles and, you know, and calluses or the lack of them or whatever it could be in a given case. And sometimes they're very indicative of the way that a person has lived his life. Well, what about when God looks at them? What about your hands? Oh, let's just do it this way. Number four. Instead of just going over every item in our anatomy, let's ask this question. Then the doctor may finally get around to it. Well, what about your overall health? What about your health? We've had the head, heart, hands, in general. How would you describe your health? Are you a healthy person? And there are some that would say, oh, I've been sick all my life. I've been sick for years. But others would say, oh, I hardly ever go to a doctor. Don't need a doctor much. Just very, very, the Lord has blessed us with a good constitution. Don't have to go very often. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, when Paul was talking about the health of the church at Corinth, he said, many of you people are sick. That's pretty plain language. Daddy told me about one of our more abrasive preachers years ago who was called on to help a congregation that was squabbling. And so he waited until the service had started. And then he walked down the aisle and said, he was very abrasive in the words. He said, you people don't have enough religion to put a greasy spot on a chigger. My goodness. That brings it down to a very minute amount of religion. And the talk was very plain. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians about their spiritual house and their body, their condition, and he says, a lot of you people are sick. Not a few of you are asleep. Maybe they've gone into a coma. Maybe that was the point of it. Sick. Well, I don't want to be like that. My overall health. There are several passages. I don't know if I have time to look at all of these, but in Romans 6:19, that's a passage I referred to in the class this morning. Your members. He says, Paul says, you take the members of your spiritual body, you take yourself and you present yourselves as servants of righteousness. He says, you've been using these members of your body as servants of disobedience. And it didn't give you any profitable fruit. But now you're in Christ. And these members that you used to utilize in these futile ways, unproductive of any good, now this you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. My goodness, how things change. He says, your members now, he says, I'm calling on you again, I'm reminding you, present your members as servants unto righteousness. What about your overall health? What about your bodily members? Are they being utilized in the service of God or not? You recall in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, he says, you don't want to take the members of your body and join them to a harlot. That's not what your body is for. God never made our bodies for sin. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a way to say it. Use your spirit, use your body, cleanse yourself completely, inside and out, of all sin. Perfecting holiness, completing holiness in the fear of God. What about your overall health? Let me ask you this question, the doctor may say. Number 5, what about your history? Is this problem in your family? We've all had questions like that or on the form, you know. Does any other family member have this or this or this? What is your health history? If you look at the church, generally speaking, in our day, we've had a lot of success and we've had a lot of failures. It's kind of like Israel of old. Had a lot of success, but then had a lot of failures. And had a lot of division and problems. Well, what about us? What about our history? We've had so much division in the church. In so many places, you know, we were looked down upon because we couldn't stay together. We couldn't stay together because somebody was getting it right and somebody was getting it wrong. And each of us knew that it was so serious, heaven and hell were in the balance. And so another division. Another division. 1 Corinthians 11:19, as the Lord promised, as He stated, there must be heresies among you that they that are approved may be manifest. It's going to be that way, but does it have to be this much that way? If we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, why does there have to be a maximal amount of division? It would reduce that to a minimal amount. Most brethren would get along. If we let the Spirit have His way with us, if we taught the truth about the Spirit, believed the truth about the Spirit, practiced the truth from the Spirit, seemingly we could get along better than we have. But every time this heresy raises its head or some ungodly brother causes division in the church, we must be determined to be on the right side. But I'll tell you this, we've had our history of bad health in that so many members have gone back into sin and so many people have torn up local congregations. You put Ezekiel 11:19 with Ephesians 4:1 through 6 and something ought to be concluded from one spirit. From one spirit, there ought to be some sort of unity in the church. Better than we've had. But then the doctor may ask, what about healing? Before we prescribe medicine, are you allergic to this? Allergic to this? Allergic to this? Anybody allergic to goodness? Righteousness? Peace? Truth? Love? Had a problem with these sorts of things in your life? Do you respond well to treatment? Now that's a good question. Do you respond well to treatment? Jeremiah 30 verse 17, I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds. Can you take it? Can you take the healing? Can you take the medicine? Will you take the medicine? Malachi 4 and verse 2, it was predicted long before Jesus got here that when He came, He would bring healing. And it's a very, you know, figurative expression. He would have healing in His wings. Think about that. The Lord being pictured as some sort of a bird. And remember what He said at the end of Matthew 23 regarding Jerusalem? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? And ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Sad thing, but the program called for the great physician to come and to come with healing. Can you take the healing? Will you do what the doctor says? Do you respond well to treatment? And finally, let's look at it like this too. Patient, now look at yourself. Now I've talked to you, I've examined you. I'm going to prescribe some things for you. You look so down. You look so dejected. What's the matter? What's the matter with you? You know, sometimes doctors who have specialized, you know, in medicine for the body realize, even they realize, that's not enough. If there's something troubling the patient internally within his spirit, they know that the medicine will not touch it. And even in our day, every now and then we'll get a new news story on the news where there's been a study going on that shows that patients that are religious have get restored to health faster or better or in greater amounts of people than people that don't have any reason for hope. Religion, and the way you think about it, the way you think about God and your prospects, it affects even the body. And so when the doctor is looking at me, he might ask me this: do you have any confidence in me? You know, after we go to the doctor, we sometimes say to somebody, well, don't go to him. Maybe we've all had those experiences. Don't go to him. Daddy told me years and years ago, he said, never go to a thin doctor. They're always on you. Never go to a thin doctor. Well, that's the way he felt about it back then. At any rate, the doctor could say, now, do you have any confidence in me? I want a second opinion. Well, you've got that right. I want a third opinion. The news keeps on being, you know, harmonious, but I don't like it. I want a fifth opinion. A sixth. Do you have any confidence in your doctor? And do you expect his remedy to work? Now, how many people, when you think about spiritual things and you think about Jesus, have absolutely no confidence in Him at all? And they're not going to do what He says. They're not going to apply His healing and His medicine to their lives at all. Do you think you're going to get any better? You're not. If you don't think you are. And when you're talking about religion and the gospel and Christ, we're talking about this confidence in what Jesus has said, which is faith. Faith comes by hearing what He said. Romans 10, 17. And if you don't think that His remedy will make it better, it's not. There has to be a patient expectation. Romans 8, 24 and 25, in hope were we saved. In hope were we saved. I was absolutely expecting things to be different after the baptistry. When I broke the surface of the water and came up, I knew that it was going to be different. And it has been. But if you don't think so, it's not. And in Christ, as you live in Christ, and the remedy for the continual momentary lapses in sin and for my bad attitude and all the other things that may plague me in life, if you don't think you're going to get better, well, of course you're not. But you can. If you trust what the doctor said and you apply His prescription to your heart, and you live in the light of what you know because He told you so. There's a lot involved in this. This spiritual examination. You look at your head. You look at your heart. You look at your hands. You look at your general overall health. Your family history. Look at the healing possibilities. And you think about your hope. Man alive. The great physician now is here. The sympathizing Jesus. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and gone astray, come home now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?